So tonight we are continuing our our evening series on Jonah. So for those who were not here for the last couple of months, a very quick recap. So we're going to be reading Jonah chapter 3. So while you're finding that one in your Bibles, I'll just give us a recap what's happened so far. So chapter 1, God has told Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach against their wickedness, and in response Jonah has gone in completely the opposite direction, chartered a ship, tried to sail away. God has sent a very nasty storm, and ultimately Jonah gets thrown overboard and swallowed up by a large fish. And in chapter 2, Jonah prays from the belly of this large fish, and ultimately this fish comes along and spits him back out on the beach. So to set that scene, we can imagine we've got Jonah, who's just recently been spat out by some fish, having spent 3 days and three nights in its belly. Probably not the most wonderful of thoughts. So if we could have Jonah chapter 3 up. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. So in looking at this passage, there's two very distinct parts to this. So we're going to look at Jonah's action, which is in the first four verses, and then we're going to look at the Ninevites' response, which is the rest of the chapter. So, looking at Jonah's action, God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach there for a second time. This time, Jonah does actually obey, and he heads off for Nineveh, but something's different. Something's changed here that's resulted in Jonah actually doing what God wishes. Because if there wasn't anything different, we could well imagine that he would likely look for another way out, or he would go and carry out his task, but probably not as enthusiastically as God would like. An example of this, when I go and tell my kids to go and tidy their rooms, the first thing I get is evasive manoeuvres, so that's usually to go and find something else to do that is not tidy in their room. So that's Jonah running in the opposite direction. When I realise that they are not tidying their rooms, they get punished. Stormy seas, thrown overboard. I usually get some complaining about why it's so difficult and what have you. So kind of like the praying from the belly of the fish. And ultimately, if I say, no, go and tidy your room, there's some very slow trudging up the stairs, and I might get a few items put away, but more often than not, it's just sit on bed and do nothing. So, we need to have a look at what was in chapter 1 and compare with chapter 3. So, 2 months ago, Steve preached to us about chapter 1, and he told us that Nineveh was actually located in Iraq. Nineveh is actually the eastern part of what is now Mosul. So, Katie, if you could queue up the slide, please. So I managed to find, on Google Maps, you can see up in the top left there, Nineveh Mashki Gate in Mosul. So, yes, if you look up Nineveh on Google Maps, you can actually find where it is. So Steve said it was about 450 to 500 miles from where Jonah was when he was first told to go to Nineveh. What I've done here is I assumed that Jonah was spat out on the nearest part of the Mediterranean coast there. And you can see there, it's 751 kilometres from that nearest coastline to Nineveh's Mashki Gate. The Mashki Gate is on the west wall of Nineveh, so that is the shortest possible distance. It's about 466 miles. And as you can see up there, 153 hours walking. So not exactly the most enticing of tasks to carry out. So just for a bit of interest, Katie, if you could put the next slide up. That is the Mashki Gate. That was taken in 1990. The wall there is actually the original wall. You can see the gate there is actually reconstructed. So that's not what the original gate looked like. But I do have one of the other gates. So that is what one of the original gates actually looked like. So it's quite impressive. Although I think Steve did say a couple of months back, probably being told nowadays to go over there and preach is probably just as bad as back then. Those gates have actually largely been bulldozed, unfortunately, by Islamic State. So anyway, the distance that Jonah's got to travel now is about the same. The other thing that Steve said was he talked about the sort of wickedness that the Assyrians got up to. One writer actually describes the Assyrians as the Nazi stormtroopers of the ancient world, who showed no quarter in battle and uprooted entire people in their fury for conquest. For Jonah, and indeed all Hebrews, Nineveh stood as a symbol of evil incarnate. So he's not going to want to go there. And he knows that if they repent of their evil, God will show mercy. And he knows this because in Jeremiah, so the teachings of Jeremiah in chapter 18, verses 7 to 8, it says, "If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and I'll not inflict on it the disaster I had planned." But Jonah has his own ideas. In his view, Nineveh is a symbol of evil incarnate. In his view, Nineveh needs to be punished. Nineveh is part of Assyria. The Assyrians need to be punished. They are enemies of Israel. In chapter 2, he prays to God from the belly of the fish, and he effectively recommits himself to God's service. But if we actually read verse 8 of chapter 2, part of his prayer, he says, "Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them." Now, as true as this statement is, it seems interesting that in his prayer, where he's effectively recommitting himself to God's service and praying for deliverance from the belly of this fish, that he puts this in. And it seems to suggest that he already has a view as to what God's judgment on the Ninevites should be. And this further reinforced when we get into chapter 4, which we'll hear about next month, where he is angry at God because he has spared Nineveh from destruction. So in that comparison, chapter 3 to chapter 1, the distance that Jonah's actually got to travel hasn't changed. His view of the Assyrians and Nineveh is not going to have changed. So what has? Well, if we look at chapter 1, God tells him, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." He's being told to warn Nineveh of God's impending judgment. And we could well imagine that he's going to go there, and much like you see some of these folks who are out in public places, either with megaphones, stand on a box, or just generally walk around, where we're being told to repent of our evil, or we will face God's wrath, but if we repent of our evil, then God will show mercy, etc. But in chapter 3, the message being proclaimed to Nineveh is quite simply, in 40 days, Nineveh will be overturned. Depending on your translation, it may say destroyed. There's no mention here of Nineveh being required to repent. It's just a simple message of destruction. It seems that God knows that Jonah wants the Ninevites to be punished. So what he's done is said to him, "Tell them in 40 days I will destroy the city." I could well imagine Jonah with his view of the Ninevites thinking, "Brilliant! They're going to get their comeuppance, they're going to get exactly what I think they should get." And so with great enthusiasm starts the 153 hours, 466 mile journey to Nineveh to go and tell them, ha, you're going to be destroyed in 40 days. But in doing so, Jonah goes and carries out his mission, but does it with such conviction that it actually works and does exactly what God was planning. If I go back to my example with the kids, go and tidy your room, no evasive manoeuvres, etc., etc. Second time. If you want some time on your insert name of computer console here, you need to tidy your room. You have never seen a child go so quickly upstairs. And about 20 minutes later, they're back down. We're finished. So, God's tweaked his instruction to Jonah, and it's had the required response, which leads us nicely into looking at the Ninevites. So they hear Jonah's message that they're going to be destroyed in 40 days, and they immediately respond by fasting and wearing sackcloth. Now, a sceptical reader may well think, well, that seems a bit extreme. Are we sure that they really repented and weren't just putting on a show? Well, the simple answer to that is God would know. But other things to think about. In those days, outward actions were actually used as symbolic expression of inward feelings. And in particular, the fasting and wearing of sackcloth was expression of humiliation. And we can see this as well in the last few verses of 1 Kings 21, where Ahab, the king of Israel at the time, is delivered a very similar message of destruction from Elijah. And in verse 27, it says, "When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly." So it's not the first time that this has happened. And the king of Nineveh is no different, because not only does he fast and put on sackcloth, but he declares that everyone in Nineveh needs to fast and wear sackcloth. And he also declares that the animals should too. Now, again, in those days, it was certainly believed that the animals shared in the evil effects of man's sin, and therefore they should also share in man's humiliation. But the most important part of this is in verse 9, where the king says, "Who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish." The Ninevites did not have any guarantee that their response to Jonah's message would actually save them. They were not aware of the teachings of Jeremiah, which I mentioned earlier. Yet they decided to forsake their idols, forsake their pagan gods, their long-rooted prejudices, their entire way of life, and chosen to worship and pray to God on the basis that they just might avoid destruction. It's an incredible expression of faith, so much so that Jesus actually refers to it when the religious leaders ask him for a miraculous sign. It says in Matthew 12:41, where Jesus says to them, "The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here." Jesus is comparing the response of the Ninevites to that of many Jews in his day. They'd become complacent, full of themselves. Being God's chosen people had led many of them to have a feeling of a sense of entitlement over non-believers. When Steve spoke about chapter 1 a couple of months back, we heard how Jonah had similar traits. And again, we need to be careful not to have similar prejudices and be aware of our own behaviours and our own attitudes towards other people. So what can we learn from Jonah, and particularly in this chapter? We know that our God is a God of second chances. That's what Sharon told us last month on chapter 2. God knows our past mistakes. In this case, he knows the past mistakes of Jonah in trying to run away, and those of the Ninevites with all their evil doing. When we talk about God's judgment, we often refer to the punishment. But that's only one aspect of his judgment. If we choose to seek him again, he knows we will be looking for him, and he will show compassion and welcome us back, as he did with Jonah at the start of this chapter, and as he did with the Ninevites. Some of us may well have turned away from God at some point. I know I have at several points. Yet we're welcome back when we seek him again. Our past mistakes do not disqualify us from his service, as Jonah thought, regardless of how bad you think those past mistakes are. And we're likely to find ourselves being called to serve him again in some way, as Jonah was, because God knows what we are capable of, just as he knew what Jonah was capable of. And I'll finish this off by answering a question. Last month on chapter 2, Sharon asked the question, why? Why Jonah? Why persevere with a prophet who runs in the wrong direction? Well, although there were some answers from last month, I'd offer this answer. Only Jonah would run in the opposite direction, and in the process of doing so, cause a group of pagan sailors to turn to God. And only Jonah could give a message from God to a pagan city and convert its entire population. And it might be difficult to think about the sort of incredibility of an entire city putting on sackcloth and fasting. So I kind of thought about, well, what would that look like sort of today? And I kind of think, what if somebody came to Gloucester preaching about all the evil doing, and coming the following Sunday, every single church in Gloucester was full of people. In fact, people out the door. So I shall finish with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of second chances, and we thank you for all the chances that many of us have received over the years. We thank you, Lord, for the gifts that you have given us and the ability to use those gifts. And we just pray, Lord, that you will help us to use those gifts for your glory, as Jonah did for your glory in time. Amen.